Good morning. Does it seem to anyone like I was just here? Was it like 5 weeks ago, maybe? Was it 4 or 5 weeks ago, something like that? And several have said, you were just here. Like as if, why am I back? I was invited back, all right? It's kind of funny. It really is true. We are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a reasonably short chapter, and so we will read it together, the entirety of it. I'm reading from the New King James today, and you may notice a word or two different, but same principles and same thoughts. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, literally destroys it, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is a very, very interesting, necessary, and at sometimes an extremely difficult book to read, let alone to teach from. There are an enormous number of the individual doctrines of the New Testament church that are contained in 1 Corinthians. There are things that are contained in this book that are more clearly spelled out than any other book, any other place in Scripture. And that really seems to me to be quite a remarkable thing, because the general purpose for the writing of the book was because there was so much error and so much wrong in the church in Corinth. In fact, it has been said, and I've seen it in writing, that there are at least 25 different things that the church in Corinth were practicing that were desperately wrong. And it hit me this week, thinking about this morning. I've had the luxury, the great joy in the last years since you folks commended me to travel to a lot of countries, 53 or 4 different countries. I've been to 700 or 800 assemblies like this in various parts of the world, and there are things that were wrong in Corinth that I have never heard of once. in any of my little experience. And the Apostle Paul, who wanted to go and to straighten things out, could not, and he had to do so by letter. And there are times that his writings are incredibly stern, but they're also quite loving. And this is a chapter that is mildly stern, but still written with great love. And as he begins the chapter, he illustrates and he delineates for them again, when I came to you, when he first visited with the gospel, souls were saved, a church was established. He said, when I was first with you, I couldn't give you strong food. Makes sense. There's not a parent here today that will lose the analogy that he's giving us. He said, I fed you with milk, just like babies that are born today. Either mother's milk or a formula, whatever it is, that's all they can take. And every parent here will remember how kind of exciting it was, also a little bit scary, when children first started eating the strained foods. And that's when your house was never quite so clean again. But as time goes on, any of us who are parents, JP, this is probably painful for you right now. As time goes on, you would be so concerned if you were a parent. Now you had a child that's 18 months old, 2 years old, 3 years old, and they still aren't eating or drinking literally anything but milk. Long before that, doctors would have been alarmed and concerned to the point where they would have done tests to make sure what was wrong so that they could diagnose and also treat it. That was unfortunately the condition that the Corinthian saints were in. When you live as a spiritual child and do not wish to and do not endeavor to, with the help of God, grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, grow in doctrine and grow in practice for the local church, then as some have said, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And that's what was going on in this church. And the apostle says that right from the beginning. I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, worldly people, babies in Christ. I fed you with milk. Well, of course, that was absolutely suitable, what he had given them, given their condition earlier on. He said, but until now, you are not able to receive solid food. Even now, you're still not able to receive these solid truths. It was a tragic thing, really, that they had not grown sufficiently to be able to receive any deeper truths from the apostle. And here's the reason why. They were still in a state of carnality. Verse 3. After all, there are a number of things that are given right here concerning them. Envies, strife, divisions. And Paul says, rather rhetorically, aren't these carnal behavior? Isn't this behaving like mere men? Or in other words, the average person around us who doesn't know Christ. And so in saying this, it's firm, but it's also done with kindness. Verse 4 tells us the immediate problem here that needed to be addressed. Some say, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. And he says, if you say that, are you not carnal? Now, I don't know about you. Maybe it's different. There are a lot of different nations, nationalities that are represented here today. Maybe this has been a problem in your area where you're from. I can't say I've ever heard of this. I've never heard of cliques developing inside one local church because of who it was that led you to the Lord. That is amazing, isn't it? And how stupid could it be? There's some of you who say, yeah, well, I was saved through so-and-so, and that, absolutely, that's a better salvation than what you have because you've been led to the Lord by someone else. I almost have to catch myself from laughing. It's really sort of stupid. And I have to be honest again, I have never seen this, I've never heard of it in any circles that we have. But I'm sure this wasn't the only case. It may have happened before, we don't know, and it may have happened afterwards, but there's the problem. It's a sectarianism. Despite the fact that two names are mentioned, Paul and Apollos, Apollos being that Alexandrian Jew who had an enormous gift of oratory, evidently, and had fairly much on his own without a whole lot of outside training. He had taken the gift that God had given him, and he was preaching. And you remember it was that glorious couple of Priscilla and Aquila who took him aside and actually straightened him out on a couple of points of his doctrinal beliefs. But nonetheless, he evidently was a powerful figure and a remarkable orator. And now with a little bit more training and a couple of things set straight, he had gone around preaching the gospel. I would say that primarily Paul was an evangelist, primarily, at least to the Corinthians, primarily Apollos was a teacher. And some people said, you were saved through Paul? I was saved through Apollos. Very strange, this thing. And Paul says in verse 5, who is Paul? Or in other words, who am I? And who is Apollos? We are nothing but ministers, simply agents. The word here, minister, literally is Latin for servant. We're just nothing but servants. And every one of us need to be reminded of this all the time. I find it really sad that there are huge followings around certain people. It may be their personality. It may be their force of drive and character. It may be their oratorical skills. It may be because they have a TV or a radio ministry and people all over the world know them. And the danger in this is primarily to the person who is the servant. If you start to believe your own press, you are really in big trouble. If you start to think of yourselves as others think of you, admiring you, putting you on a pedestal and the like, you're in really, really serious danger. Of all people who could have, humanly speaking, of all people who might have, the Lord Jesus could have done that as the Son of God himself, the omniscient God the Son, and he chose not to. So when you forget that place as a servant, you're in trouble. But even those who follow certain people, who do the elevating, who start this almost cult-like following around a servant, they themselves are also at great risk. Now, this has been illustrated down through history, even late 20th century history, of some people who had massive ministries, but then they died, one person. Certainly not always the case, thank God for it, but it has happened. And when that one person who was the linchpin around everything, around which everything was built, when they're called home to heaven, things just kind of fade because the personality is gone. And Paul said, that's never the way that's God's way. The personality that we should be thrilling in and delighting in is only the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all been saved by grace, through faith, by that one and same Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. Who are we? Who am I? Who is Apollos? We're just servants through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. And that's not to be minimized, by the way. Those who God gives a responsibility to carry the gospel and to see people saved, it's an enormous responsibility. It's what Paul was saying before the Lord's Supper this morning. It's a huge responsibility to carry the word of God. It's a huge responsibility to preach the gospel, to make it simple enough so that if there are people there hearing it for the very first time, they don't leave more confused about Christianity than when they came in. That's a responsibility, to be faithful to the word of God, to not soft pedal certain things just for the audience. There are responsibilities in that. But above all, it's the Lord Jesus who is to be preeminent. I planted, he says, as he goes now, using a figure from agriculture. It was Apollos who watered, but it's always God who gives the increase. And that's the way that it is, and that's the way that it always has been. And I was thinking this week when I was on these verses back to some series of gospel meetings. There are a couple of you sitting here who would know who the preachers were, as a matter of fact. And they came and they had these 6 and 7 and 8 weeks. The longest I can remember was 13 weeks every night, but Saturday, it ruined my summer one year. All of these weeks of gospel meetings. And there are people that we prayed for during the entirety of these weeks in the gospel. People who came out a number of nights each week. And we prayed and we prayed and we just couldn't wait for them to get saved. And the meetings ended and they were still not saved. And we would hardly see them until the next year when we had our annual gospel campaign. And there were a number. I thought of three this week. And I'm sure there probably were more, but I could remember three women who were brought one year. But it was the next year when two other speakers came that they were saved. And I am firmly convinced that the men who were there the year before will share in the reward for their salvation because they came and planted a seed. And through a year, God watered the seed. There might have been others that came in and they might have pulled out a weed or two around the seed as it was springing up. Maybe came in and they said something that took away some confusion, that answered some questions. And it's all part of a process, this business of the gospel and in our witness. But the thing that we must never forget is, says Paul, it is always, always and only God who gives the increase. It's one of the reasons, frankly, where the most of the people that I know who carry the gospel, even on a global basis, they never, ever, ever take notes on how many people were saved in their meetings or profess to be saved. They say that's not our business to. Our ability and our responsibility begin and end at the same place. Preach the word. It's all we can do. Preach the word. It's always God who gives the increase. Verse 7, neither he who plants is anything or anything special, nor he who waters, but it's God who gives the increase. Some of us can preach. Some of us can pray for those that need salvation. There are prayer warriors who share in this. There are some who come up and they give a little word, maybe just a little encouragement. How are you doing? Are you any closer to salvation? Is there something that's been stumbling you a little bit? Maybe that I can help you with, point you to Scripture, things like that. Everybody, it's a huge chain link fence, this business. And everybody's just one little link in it. We're all, verse 9, God's fellow workers. Love this verse. God is the one to whom absolutely everyone is responsible. Every one of his servants are fellow workers. There should never be competition, ever, amongst the servants of God. Never. But I hate to tell you, and I hope I don't disillusion anybody, there are politics in this field like anywhere else. And I've lived them for the last 19 years. And it's abhorrent, I think, when it happens to God. Every one of his servants are fellow workers laboring together in a field that is God's tilled harvest field. Fellow workers who belong to God, but working with one another. It'd be a great thing, even as a result of going through 1 Corinthians, in this chapter in particular, that you would bind together even more so here at New Hampshire Avenue Chapel. This is an assembly that has always had a heart for and a thrust in and has been willing to devote the time and the energy into gospel campaigns. And people have been saved through the years. People have been introduced to the gospel. And who's to say there might have been some who came and you never saw them again, but somewhere down the road, that which was planted here has borne fruit. It's just the way it is. It's the way with God. Verse 10, very, very important verse. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Obviously, the Apostle Paul came to Corinth preaching Christ. We know that. And him crucified. Souls were saved. A local church was planted. But then he says, another will build on it. And what he's saying here is that others have come into the church and taken the responsible positions of teaching additional things. Teachers who subsequently built on the foundation that he had established there with the help of God in Corinth. But he says, let everyone take heed, verse 10 at the end, how he builds on it. It's a solemn thing to exercise a teaching ministry in a local church. It is a solemn thing indeed. It's not just a real responsibility, but it's also a great privilege. But at the same time, what has happened here is that some had come into Corinth with divisive doctrines. And I believe they might have been part and parcel of the underlying problems that kind of spread into a whole lot of other areas of life. And their teaching had absolutely been contrary to the Word of God. Paul certainly was doubtless conscious here of the teachers who came in and did false teaching, even as he penned these words. Divisive doctrines. There are scriptural teachings. These are teachings that you can trace back to the black and white of Scripture. They are here. God says it, we better follow it. There are teachings when God says not to do certain things, we better not do them if we want full blessing in our lives. There are other things, as far as teaching goes, that are unscriptural. These are things for which there is necessarily not any black and white in Scripture. They may not be bad. Many of them are not. They may not necessarily be good either. I particularly love it when people weave in history. Not history that is in Scripture recorded, but some of the history and some of the geography of the times and the places that they're reading and that they're speaking about. To me, that just gives a lot of visual word pictures, and it makes things sort of come alive. But you can't find it in Scripture. And so these are things that are unscriptural. Again, not necessarily dangerous, but oftentimes just given for illustrative purposes. The teachings that we really have to guard against are anti-scriptural teachings. They're the ones that, if they're contrary to the Word of God, they need to be addressed very, very quickly. Very quickly indeed. Like, for instance, when a man stood on a platform and said this: if you are not in fellowship in a scripturally gathered New Testament church, then you are living in sin, S-I-N, sin. You might as well be living in adultery. Absolutely, and I hate to use the word, but almost damning anybody in the household of faith who doesn't meet like we do here. When I heard that, my blood ran cold. That is absolutely anti-scriptural. It's contrary to Scripture. And it only can have one outcome, and it's exactly what the outcome was. Great division was caused. That has gone on now for about a year and a half. That is the kind of teaching that is absolutely not profitable. It negates the all-sufficiency of Christ, for one thing. It also pits Christian against Christian, which is never a good thing. So those kind of things need to be exposed for what they are. Paul does right here. It is divisive ministry. Take very careful heed how you build on it. No other foundation, verse 11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. Once it's laid, it never needs to be repeated. If you've ever built a house or the house you live in, you know this. Once the foundation is laid, and that foundation, the foundation of the church in Corinth, the foundation of the church here in Silver Spring, Maryland, and churches all over this planet, thank God, the foundation that was laid is the Lord Jesus Christ. Never needs to be laid again. Now, an interesting section. Subsequent teachings in a local church might be of varying degrees of value. He talks here about precious stones. I don't think this refers necessarily to diamonds and rubies and gemstones and the like. I think rather in context, since it's foundational, what he's teaching. He is talking here about concrete and granite, stone, solid foundations. These are the precious stones. These are the ones that add to the entire building process. But now he says there are others, and they come, and their teaching is wood and hay and straw. Maybe of passing value, chances are of no value whatsoever. This kind of teaching is likened to wood, hay, and straw. Now, This passage of Scripture is often used, and I'm sure probably you've heard it in your lifetime too. This passage of Scripture here is often used to describe the lives of believers in general, Christians. I believe that in context, it is specific in its description of teachers and the teaching they teach. There could be other applications, yes. But what is in view here is nothing to do with a person's salvation. This has to do with either lasting value or not. And it's all going to become visible in a coming day. I think you have to carefully look at this. This is not necessarily in its primary application to all believers, but in context to teaching, teachers. Verse 13, everyone's works will become manifest, evident, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Our souls are not gone into at the judgment seat of Christ. The bema, the judgment seat, is nothing to do with salvation. Thank God, that's done. And I say it somewhat guardedly today, and you've probably heard it many times, but the most carnal of Christians at the bema will still leave with a reward. The most carnal of Christians. So it's not the soul that's before us here. It's the work. And it will be the motives for the service that we have done for Christ. The process of review. And Paul says it is likely to be a type of fire. Certain things will survive the test. Other things won't. And wood and hay and straw, in a descending order, will literally combust. And they'll be gone. But those things that are precious, those building blocks that are foundational, that have added to the structural integrity as we preach, those things will survive the fire of the judgment of God. Our motives for Christian service, why we do what we do, is it to be visible? Is it to have a place of power and authority? Is it so that people can look up to us and respect us for position within the church? Motivations for Christian service. You almost don't even have to look around too far today or turn on your TV for very long. And you wonder if, not that we are to judge, but you wonder if the motivation for a lot of ministries is, let's have your money. And sadly, the last 15 years has revealed a few who have been just that. And ultimately, God is not amused. And in some instances, long before the judgment seat, people have been found lacking and their ministries have been brought to a close. This is the reviewing fire of God. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. There are three types of work in the church that are mentioned in the next few verses. First type, service that has been of a profitable nature. Verse 14. If anyone's work, now this is the second type of work, that which is useless. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now, in context, we also have to say that primarily verse 16 has also been largely misapplied as far as its primary contextual setting and teaching. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So in this, we have to understand we are the temple of God, the inner shrine or the sanctuary of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within them. It's also true that every individual believer is a temple of God. Every one of us, while we're walking through the world, are supposed to walk as individual, living, breathing organisms that are temples of God. The temple of God indwelt by the Spirit of God. But that's not the primary thought here. I am convinced. Paul is writing through the inspiration of Scripture to the entirety of the church in Corinth, subsequently any other churches. He's looking at the churches as a collective company. And he wants us to realize as a body of believers that meets that we are literally the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Churches all over the world today are this. And with that in mind, and going back in your mind to that which was earlier in the chapter, how dare you, he said, be so carnal? How could you be so carnal? If you get a glimpse of the fact that it's not just the Lord Jesus who's in our midst, the Spirit of God is in our midst, certainly individually, but also as churches. A third class of work, verse 17, if anyone destroys the temple of God, this is that which has to be spoken of as destructive. Apparently, there were false teachers who had infiltrated in Corinth. Their instruction, quote unquote, evidently tended to lead people more to sin than it did to holiness. And they didn't think it a serious matter to thus cause havoc in this temple of God in Corinth local. God said, listen, if you come and you destroy my church, God will destroy you. I think in context, again, we have to be fair. These were not believers, these teachers. So we need to be guarded. And you think to yourself, could it be that the way we meet, that there would actually be people in this day and age who could come into an assembly who were teachers and accepted as responsible teachers in a church who aren't even saved? And thank God, right now we would have to say, I don't think that's possible. There are enough vigilant people in the churches today. But I also have a pretty strong hunch that the day may come when the master deceiver will have some who will infiltrate us. And it's going to be a frightening thing if they're not seen for who they are. We have about 2 minutes left, and I'm sure there's going to be a hymn, so we have to just finish this last section really, really quickly. Don't let anyone, verse 18, deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Maybe some of those who came to Corinth as teachers posed as people of extreme wisdom. Undoubtedly, some of them would have. Some might have an exalted view of their own wisdom, their worldly wisdom. But they have to learn that they have to become foolish in the eyes, literally, of the world in order to become wise in the estimation of God. Verse 19, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. It's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. It's happening today. Verse 20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows all the reasonings of the wise men of this world. And he knows that their ponderings are rather futile and they're empty and they're certainly foolish. Verse 21, in view of everything that he said, therefore, we should never boast in men. Therefore, let no one glory in men. All things are yours. Some have called this little section here the inventory of the possessions of the child of God. All things are ours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death. Even death is ours. God has even given death to us that we don't fear it. It loses its sting and it loses its power through Christ. Things present or things to come, everything is ours. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. We will one day come into possession of everything that is his. But in God's estimation, we are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and all things already are ours as God esteems it. And so he said, don't let anyone glory in men. All are yours. And here's the kicker. You just have to leave with a smile for this one. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. So as there is the Father and the Son, there are then many sons. What a glorious progression this is. Let's thrill in it. And learn to receive the strongest of food. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning in saying that. Father, we are so thankful today for the Word of God. We're thankful for this chapter. Possibly at times just a little bit difficult to even apply today some of the things from this chapter. But as with everything in Scripture, we ask, Father, that it might be strengthening to us that we could guard against ever following into this kind of carnality. We pray, our Father, that there might never be division. In a particular way, we think of this local assembly. And we ask, our Father, that there might never be division, but that everyone will continue to grow together in grace, fellowshipping in love, worshiping the same Lord Jesus with the same goals and vision. Grant, Father, that this assembly might continue to grow, but to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Part us now with your blessings, we pray, as we give heartfelt thanks in our Savior's name.